consider what a Berean is today from the book of Acts. We find a little bit of description, and that's it. I think you read about a Berean accompanying Paul, but as far as the Christians, the Berean Christians, you'll find it only in the book of Acts, chapter 17 this morning. I think it would be, it's appropriate to commence at verse 1 in Thessalonica before Paul reaches Berea because of the statement about the Thessalonians there. Paul is conducting his so-called missionary journeys, and they are now going up through Greece, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul and his companions still are being welcomed into the synagogue. Won't be long before they'll have to separate from there. It says, and Paul, as his manner was, we see about his habit. And again, the scripture saying here, do as these saints have done. He went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Not that we should go into synagogues, but that our habit should be reasoning with one another, dialoguing out of the scriptures, out of the writings of God's word. Opening and alleging, or explaining and demonstrating that Christ must needs, he was convicted to have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, or this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Messiah. And some of them believed and consorted or joined with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. I like how he puts it. Many. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. It's a different description, isn't it? Very colorful. Lewd fellows of a baser sort, or they were, in other words, a marketplace mob, and you'll always find them in a crowd. Any people who do anything for a little bit of money. Lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. They secured bail for them. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto, children, Berea. See that in Acts 17:10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Notice the description of the Bereans. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed. Also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode in Berea still. That is significant. Keep that in mind. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Have you ever been asked what a Berean is? I hope by the end of this consideration today we'll have at least something to answer that question. What is a Berean? What is in a name? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and I understand that that signifies character and so on, but still, it applies. Every church has to have a name. I remember driving a taxi cab as the crow flies between here and I guess it's this way, between here and East Aurora, came across a church just in middle of nowhere, and it said something like, the disciples of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember talking with someone, I had a few minutes, and I said, how is it that you came up with that name? It's very descriptive. He said, well, we wanted to avoid a name, and so we just wanted to, you know, give a description. I kind of joked to them. I said, well, that is your name. If someone asks, who are you? I mean, you're disciples of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you can't avoid nomenclature. You can't avoid a name. There has to be some point of contact. And their names can be very practical. We could have just said the Boston Free Presbyterian Church, but that would have localized it too much. We could have said Boston State Road Free Presbyterian Church. That would have been helpful. People would have known at least what road we were on, although it wouldn't have told them any exact location. There are names like Faith Baptist Church or Faith Free Presbyterian Church. They want people to see that salvation is by faith or grace. It's a gift of God or providence. They believe in the providence of God in our everyday lives. God is not just a God of the deist who made all things and then stepped back and let all things go. I like the name Bethesda. If we could ever do it again, I would at least throw in my suggestion. Bethesda means house of mercy. And people should meet merciful people when they come into a church. Bethel's a good name, a house of God, right? Or house of bread. What's the house of bread? What is that name? It escapes my memory now, but what is the house of bread? Bethlehem. There's John Piper, I believe, has Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And it's a fine name for a church. But way back in 1986, I think it was. Actually, it was before that. Before I came here, it was the Berean Baptist Church. And we just continued the name when we became a Free Presbyterian Church. And it's not an easy thing, Berean, Presbyterian. And Berean is not easy to spell. And more likely than not, you'll have to spell it for people. Pronounce it a few times, but I think it is appropriate. It's a challenge to us and a challenge to people as they consider what a Berean is. Do we want to be associated with God's Word as the Bereans are associated with God's Word? You have a very brief description of them, but a very considerable and important description. a good name that should be chosen above great riches. What do you and what do I want to be known for in the city or in the town of Boston, in Western New York? What should people think about when they think of this congregation here? Or any congregation? Is it most important to think, well, that church has a great choir? Or a large youth group? Or other considerations that are influential, certainly? Or that church loves the Word of God? You can be sure that when you attend that church, people have Bibles in their hands. And they won't be closed. They'll be open. People will be listening for the Word of God, to the Word of God. The preacher will have his scripture open. He won't preach out of the newspaper. He won't preach just on social subjects that you can hear anywhere else. His responsibility is to preach the Word of God. And he won't be afraid of the people searching the Scriptures whether he's preaching the truth or not. They aren't gullible. They aren't parrots. And he isn't a dictator and a demagogue. That's what the Bereans were known for. That's what we should be known for. And yet this church did not have an epistle that was a legacy for others to consider. No further history. But the Lord gave them just a little section that they should be proud of, if you will. Those that have gone on to glory who are Bereans. That they left a legacy of the love for the Bible, a listening ear for God's Word, a desire to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, ones who listened carefully and didn't just close their Bibles for the rest of the week until the next time. But as it were, these people wanted to open the scrolls of the Scriptures every day. Most likely they were copying what they could have before they sent it on to the next church. Ordinary Christians were copying the Scriptures, manuscripts of Old Testament books that had to be disseminated. And so in order for them to keep the Scriptures in Berea, they no doubt would have had to have copied or purchased copies in order to daily search the Scriptures. Notice they were searching the Scriptures, not just searching oral words. They were searching written words. And so no doubt they had copies of the Word of God. So what description fits us today? Are we just Berean in name, or are we Berean as well in practice? It's a group description. It says they were noble, actually more noble than the Thessalonians. Now that's an interesting statement for us to consider, that the Holy Spirit was showing that there was a difference, at least at that point, between the church that Paul had previously preached in, or should I say Christians, in the synagogue, and the group of people in the next city that he preached in, Berea. But it shows you the Lord sees differences in churches. He notes nobility. He notes if a church is more zealous than another, more of something than another. That it is important to go on with God. It is important to advance. To have progress in our, not only in our individual Christian lives, but as a church. Are we progressing? Does it make us jealous in a good way if someone says that other church is more noble than you are in this Christian virtue? We should be concerned that people think about that this church that has a love for the Bible, a concern to know and to practice God's Word, to have a good disposition toward the Word of God. Were they friendly? Were they evangelistic? Were they kind? Were they generous? I would have to say they had to be if the Word of God became saturated in their souls. You can be kind without being a lover of the Bible. But may I say, you can't be a lover of the Bible without being kind. You can't be a knower and lover and practicer of the Bible without having these other Christian virtues that stem from the teaching of God's Word. I can answer yes. As they were searching the Scriptures daily and cultivating and incarnating the Word in their own lives, they would have had to have become friendly and kind and generous and evangelistic and consistent, fruit-bearing Christians. That this is a foundation thought. The Word treated like this changes you. It changes me. I was listening to the doctor who's now deceased. What's his name again? Scott listens to him in the morning. Dr. Cook. And he was making a statement about Christians who memorize and meditate in the Word and it becomes part of them. And he said that he remembers a deacon of his that was very critical, but that in his life he realized how deficient he was in the meditation of God's Word, and he began to memorize and meditate. And this discipline now was extending into a half a year or longer, and he didn't notice anything different. But he said the man came up to him and said, "Preacher, you're different." And he didn't understand what he meant. He says, "I don't know what you mean." He says, "There's just something more of the spirit and substance of the Word in your preaching." And he was critical in a good sense. And Dr. Cook just looked at him and he says, "Don't change now. Keep it up." It was something that was not conscious in the person, in the preacher, but it was conscious in those that were listening, that the Word changes us when it's saturated in the heart, when it trickles down into the soul, into the being of the person. I believe the Bereans became that kind of people. I want us to consider this morning what made the Bereans such biblicists, if you will, such lovers of the Bible, and what descriptions and what factors there are in us becoming lovers of the Word and doers of the Word. I think you can see, first of all, there was a preparation for the Word in Berea, among the Bereans. It says that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. And so I take that expression, readiness of mind, as their preparation for the time when Paul preached to them or when anyone preached the Word to them. There was a preparation involved. There was a spirit that consumed them when in preparation for receiving the message. There was anticipation. There was readiness. The Word can be translated eagerness. Now, their conversion is not recorded. And some say, well, was this an eagerness of Christian or non-Christian? And I would answer yes, because certainly the Lord prepares someone, not everyone. We cannot have any standards for, well, you have to have certain preparedness before you get saved. But God was working in heart, whether it was a Christian or non-Christian description here, it's certainly a description of the Bereans. Because he goes on to say, and many believed, and people kind of quarrel about whether those are the result of the Berean love for the Bible, that their influence was evangelistic in nature and people got saved from their great interest in the Word? Or is this a description also of unbelievers who were in that synagogue and had eagerness as well? Maybe that eagerness of the Christians in the synagogue was contagious. And you know, it is contagious in a sense. If unbelievers walk in this room and everybody's just chit-chatting about anything else under the sun, or if people are watching or looking and seeing distracted Christians in the pew, or Christians that have closed Bibles and aren't really interested very much in the Word, then it's going to have that kind of an influence. We are an influence. No one's an island. Just like Paul said, if people are coming into your church talking to the Corinthians and you guys are just off the wall, you guys are distracting people with tongues and with prophecies and people speaking out of order, they're going to think you're mad. You have an influence even in the way that you worship people who come into the church. But if they come in and you're listening and the Word is being preached clearly and there's a fear of God in the midst, they're going to say, God is with you of a truth. And they'll fall down and cry out to God themselves to be saved. Well, we see that influence here in Berea. That there was an eagerness that God had produced in these people. But that there was a means, too, that these Bereans recognized there was a preparation involved for the Word. Just like Jesus had taught his disciples that you don't just sow seed if it's going to germinate and grow and you're going to produce a crop. You shouldn't sow seed on unprepared soil. Soil needs to be prepared to have a good crop. It needs to be cultivated. And there are other factors involved. It needs to be, you need to have nutrients. You need to have food in the soil. All the descriptions are years old for me, but in order for the Word of God to take root in our hearts, there has to be preparation, brother and sister. These people were prepared. He that is of God heareth God's Word. If you're going to be saved this morning, you need to listen to God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, by listening, and listening by the Word of God. Pray for an eagerness. Pray for a readiness. Pray that God will put His Word upon a heart that's tender. A soil. Your heart is soil. Is it hard this morning by bitterness, by unbelief, by pride? Pray that God breaks up your fallow, dry, hard ground and that He drops the seed of His Word into soil that's broken up, that's soft, that will cause the seed to germinate. Christian, it's important that we're prepared. Blessed is the man that delights in the law of the Lord. Believers believe the truth. And as Dr. McClellan so often has prayed, Lord, make us believing believers. Make us, Lord, true Bereans. Has Scripture captured your heart, friend? Is listening to the Word a favorite thing of yours? Or is it an enduring thing? And yes, the writer of the Hebrews did talk to people about enduring the word of exhortation. But I don't think he was talking about enduring a poor preacher. I think he was saying, at least endure it. But the better way is to enjoy it. The better thing is to prepare, and that it would be a favorite thing to do. Certainly God can work if it's an endurance test for you this morning. May God be pleased to put the seed in your heart if you come merely enduring it. I guess it's better than rejecting it altogether and not hearing it. But oh, that we would come to the place where we're not coming to merely endure the Word, because we have more favorite things to do, because we're just here for obligation's sake, but that we will be true Bereans, and that we'll come with all readiness of mind. We'll come to listen. We may never hear the word of God again. We may be closer to heaven than we realize. The roll for our name might be called today. You know, there's a roll call for Christians to go to heaven today. Maybe that will be my call today. I want to leave earth ready. I want to leave earth being able to say, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day long. This word readiness means a forward passion. They were passionate about the word. They were enthusiastic. There was great interest. This word is used of the stirring up of soil. There's an illustration there, a stirring up of soil, valuing it, weighing the truth. Are you guys passionate for the word? We need to be prepared. We need to be prayerful. There's all kinds of ways to be ready to receive the word. Good night's sleep helps. Coming, having read the word in your own devotional time and being able to close your closet door even for some moments and pray to your Father in secret helps. The Lord Jesus taught that in preparation for public prayer, there was private prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. It helps to block all other things out that we might concentrate on the Word of God. They were prepared for the Word. Secondly, it tells us they gave attention to the Word. It's one thing to be prepared. And how often has this happened? You and I have gone out of our way. We have sought the Lord early as we could. We've had a good night's sleep. We've read the Word and something has knocked us off course. We've allowed some unkind word maybe that met us, a family member or someone in the church that may have not have been ready to receive the Word. And it knocked us off course. And the whole sermon, instead of listening, we were thinking we were bitter, we were angry, we were mulling over that unkind word or action that met us when we came in the door, rather than dealing with it or just that a wise man will allow a transgression to pass, and the Lord and the devil, as it were, has come to take the seed away. He's come to distract us. Oh, these Bereans were ready to receive the word, but when the crunch time came, it tells us they received it. They received it. There was attention to the word. They welcomed it. The word means they entertained it. They took it in. It's the word used of Rahab receiving the spies. She received the spies kindly. She welcomed them. Luke also in his gospel tells us Simeon took the child Christ into his arms. I mean, that was something he did willingly. He did joyfully. It's used also of Luke earlier in Acts 8 of Samaria receiving the word. They were listening. They were agreeing. They were saying, if indeed this is true, I believe it. I agree with it. I accept it. I want to be changed by it. Right now, crunch time, brother and sister, are you taking the words, indeed, if they're the true words of God, as they're being handed out to you this morning? Or are you letting them fall to the ground? Are you embittered by something that happened earlier? Are you mulling over someone's offense toward you? If you have an unforgiving spirit, you'll never be able to receive the word in that way. Maybe something has knocked you off course. Even as you come in this building today, you're going to let that rob you of receiving the seed today? Thy words were found, Jeremiah said, and I did eat them. Jeremiah said, crunch time came, I ate the words. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. How often will people say, thy words were found, and I wasn't ready. I didn't have an appetite. I was sick. I rejected them. Thy words were found, and my mind was in left field. However poorly this preacher is bringing the word this morning to our hearts, they're God's words that are being opened and spoken and attempted at explanation. Thy words are found. And brother and sister, it is incumbent upon us to receive them, to eat them, to drink them in. It's critical for our growth. It's critical for people that we're going to meet today and tomorrow and the next day. For our family that lives with us day in and day out. Point them on to the Lord. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. But we're believers today. We're unnatural. It's a supernatural work that's been done in us. We should be receiving the Word. Unlike Felix, he heard, he didn't listen. It tells us he said, enough for now. When it's convenient, I'll call you again, Paul. We don't ever remember him. There's no further word. If you and I say to the Lord today, you know, enough. If we're selective in our hearing or listening, it's going to be hearing. Enough. When it's convenient, I'll listen some more. Will we let the Lord in to our guarded hearts? We've got corners in our hearts that we don't want the Word of God in there. We've got our lusts. We've got our sins that entangle us that we actually delight in. We've got our comfort zones. We don't want the Lord to invade those. Don't, you know, I'll listen to everything else but that if you tell me. What is that for you and me? Perhaps that is what we need. Lord, don't ever tell me to have to say a word of the gospel to somebody. Lord, don't ever tell me that I need to rebuke somebody for what they've done to me. Lord, don't ever tell me that I need to give that up in my life. They attended to the word. Jesus says, take the bread. Jesus says, take the cup. Receive it. Go all the way. Is there something that you're guarding in your heart that you refuse to follow the Lord in? These people were not selective. They were cautious. But they weren't selective. Bereans are prepared. They're eager. Bereans attend to the word when it comes time. Oh, that God would help us to be prepared and to attend to the word. Thirdly, they were profited by the word. There were after effects. There are going to be after effects. There are going to be signs that follow. It tells us, and they searched the scriptures daily and cautiously. They were searching what was said. It's not so much they were cautious. It doesn't say they were cautious whether the scriptures were so, but cautious whether Paul's words of the scripture were so. And there's a difference. They were profited by the word. Even the apostle, you don't read him saying, how dare you? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they said, Paul, thank you for bringing the scriptures to us, but we're cautious. We're going to compare what you said to what the scriptures say. Paul wasn't a pope. And they didn't treat him like a pope. First of all, let me say they were committed. You know you're being profited by the word when you commit yourself to the truth that's therein. It says they searched it. That is, they were committed to a search of the scriptures. They sifted it. They let it go over and over in their minds. They weren't content. The average church today, you close your Bible after the doxology, after the benediction, and when's the next time they open the scriptures? Do any of us, when we go home today, open the scriptures and say, you know, let's not let this easily pass from our minds and hearts? You know, it's true that you can say anything from the Bible that's true, but there are only certain things that need to be brought each time we meet together. And this is the thing that really should concern me, and it does concern me. How often have I prayed this? Lord, there are 1,000 subjects here that I can bring to this church that are true, that are helpful. But Lord, there's only one subject that they need right now. And I've got to know that subject. If I don't have your mind and if I don't have your help, I can't preach. A preacher's got to know the mind of God for every single time. But having said that, for us to receive the very message we need right now, and then to just go out and regurgitate it and never think about it again, can't be profitable to us. I remember, I think it was our next door neighbor, who was a German, and he talked about in the days of the war. And in Germany, the only people that had food were the farmers, because they grew it. And there were some that apparently were, I don't know if they were just secretive, they were afraid of you know, being called into service, or they just were selfish. He described them this way. He said that they would fill their stomachs, they had so much food, they would just walk around the barn and put their finger in their throats and just vomit it so they could eat again and again and again and again. As if it really it's going to do no profit. Not going to profit us if we regurgitate it. These Bereans didn't throw up what they heard. They didn't forget. They wanted to be doers. They searched the scriptures. They searched copies of the Old Testament. They maybe searched translation, the Septuagint. Maybe they had both. But what they had, they searched it. Maybe they only had a scroll of a portion of a book. But they went over and over and over it again. Lord, let this sink down in my heart. If this is true, help me to practice it. If Jesus is the Messiah, then we look for no other. As you look at what he preached in Thessalonica, no doubt he preached the same thing everywhere, that Jesus is the Messiah. And these Bereans in the synagogue, both Jews and proselyte Gentiles, that what they were being taught previously was, we're waiting for the Messiah. Can you imagine what it was like to dawn upon them? The scriptures say that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin. And Paul's preaching that the apostles preached, and that Jesus' apostles believed he was virgin born. He was born in Bethlehem. That he came from Egypt, like Hosea said. This must have been precious to them, that we look for no other. And right down the line, any instruction they received, they searched the scriptures. They were consistent. It says they did it daily. They did it daily. That tells me they had access to real manuscripts. They had access to real pages of the scripture. And no doubt messianic passages like in the Psalms and in Isaiah, they were daily searching it. Brother and sister, you daily search the Word of God. Do you regularly open the scriptures? Or the last time your consideration of the Word was last Sunday? What a poor Christian I am if I don't get daily food from the Word. Give us this day our needed food. Can we elevate that prayer? Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word. Do you love God's Word? Or is it an endurance to you? Delight in it again, brother and sister. Ask God for an appetite again. Ask Him for a love again. Oh, taste and see that He's good. Just like Matt preached a couple weeks ago, you know Jesus is your need. You know the Bible is your need. But He and the Bible is no longer your want. You want other things. Other things. Movies. TV. Games. Events. That may be good and of themselves, but that's what you want. That's what you eat. That's what you drink. That's what you delight in. Where's that going to get you to lead a soul to Christ? To prepare you for eternity. If that's your meat and your drink and your bread, your shows, your magazines, your hobbies, mine. It's the Word that we've got to have a taste for again, a love for. You read Psalm 119, when I'm bad, I'm almost embarrassed that over and over again how He drools over the Word. And you know, it tells on me when I say, you know, enough of this. This guy seems to be over the hill with this. They were committed, consistent. They were cautious whether those things were so. If indeed, it's not that they were cynical or suspicious or skeptical. They were cautious. And I would encourage you to be cautious. Cautiously optimistic. But remember, they didn't have all of Scripture. I'm not giving an exception, but we have all of Scripture. We have orthodoxy articulated in creeds and catechisms. And the likelihood of any major aberration certainly is unlikely, but yet false applications of Scripture are likely if we aren't praying and we aren't cautious. And I'm not praying and I'm not cautious. We certainly can know the truths of God's Word deeper and apply them better and more consistently. We take doctrines, though, for granted, and sometimes they're stale to us anymore. We need to profit by the Word. We need to have the after effects, signs to follow. We need the Lord to work in us after the benediction, to work His Word down in us. It'll become incarnate. Jesus was the incarnate Word. Can't we have the Word become part of us? That's what Jeremiah says, doesn't he? Thy words were found and eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Just like food, you are what you eat. And that can be said in a positive way. And may I say, we are what we eat as Christians. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If almost immediately out of my mouth I just talk about everything else under the sun, my hunting, games, and shows, and everything else, what comes out of our mouths, brother and sister? The Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth. The Lord is saying to Joshua, I want your conversation, I want your discussions to be dominated by the truth. He wasn't negating that Joshua could talk about his own hunting and his own hobbies. But he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And how is that going to become so? That thou shalt meditate on it day and night. It's practical. It's our life. Profiting by the Word. Let's interesting how they're compared with the Thessalonians. They're more noble. And I contest that by the end of the day, the Thessalonians took that as a kind rebuke. And I love to read this text. As you go into the Thessalonian epistles, listen to this that characterized them eventually. They became more noble than they were. Or they became noble, should I say. I read in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They changed. They didn't like that the Bereans were more noble than they were. They didn't get bitter toward the Bereans. They just got better by seeking the Lord, confessing their sin. So what was different at this point? The Thessalonians were hearing, and maybe even at the time they were listening, but you didn't find too many of them the next day opening the scroll. Not too many of them were interested in daily searching. Not too many of them are interested in conversing regularly over food and over just fellowship and the Word. And that can be so even in good churches. The Ephesians were a good people. The Ephesus church was a great church. But it got to the point where they had left their first love. What's that saying? That Jesus was down the line now. He was not a priority. They were more interested in other things at the top of the list. Are we disappointed when our pet peeves are closed for discussion? Let's turn our attention to something else now. Who noticed that Thessalonians were less noble? Was it Luke merely that notices this? Paul? At the end of the day, the Holy Spirit noticed it. Thou God seest me. Lord Jesus, Thou art in the midst of us now. And the Lord Jesus is here to bless us. He's not here with a rod to slam over our heads. But He's noticing. He notices eagerness. He notices a receiving spirit. He notices a determination that there'll be after effects. That He notices those that are crying out from their hearts, "Change me by this, Lord. Make me a true Berean. Don't let me die with a love for temporal things that exceed my love for eternal things." Many things can characterize a church. What's most important to God? I believe it's shown right here. The God who took time to inspire His Word, to give us His Word, to send us prophets, to send us apostles, to send us preachers, to send us church planners, to send us His Son to live and to die and to rise for us. The God who's preserved His Word carefully over ordinary and professional scribes. The God who's allowed thousands of manuscripts around to show us how important His Word is and to show us how careful people were to preserve it and copy it. The God who loves us and His thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. Is He not worthy, therefore, to love that Word that He sacrificed to give us and many others have sacrificed to give us? That Word that is food for our souls. That Word that will cause our way to be prosperous and to have good success spiritually. That Word, if is saturated in our souls, will help us to be witnesses in this world where people will say, "You know, I've noticed a difference in your life and I ask you not to change. I notice now when I talk to you, my heart burns because I sense a reality in you. I sense now it's no longer artificial. It's no longer just a thing to do. It's no longer just a regular practice or habit on your part. I sense it's made an effect in your life. You're talking to me now like one who's been convinced of these truths. You have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And you've been a blessing to me. Oh, that God would use us in that way. When Moses came down from the mount, the people noticed he glowed. And unfortunately, so many of them said, can't take it. So he had to put a veil over his face. What a sad commentary. Oh, may God help us to glow of Christ. And people say, I need the light. I need even the reflected light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Even if I'm a cold moon that reflects the light of the sun, it's light that turns me to the one to say, where does the moon get its light? A cold piece of earth, as it were. It's, look how bright that is. Where does the moon get its light? Let me look at that light. That must be brilliant and glorious. There it is, the Son of Righteousness. In a wicked, dark world, if you Christians can have some reflected light, that you're not complaining and griping and quarreling like the rest of the world, and you love the Lord, and you love me, and you're forgiving and gracious and kind and gentle and meek, and where's that light? And he looked to Jesus. Change you like that. May he arise with healing in his wings and heal me too. What's a Berean, children? I hope you'll know a little bit more now. Let us all become Bereans. May we be lovers of the word. May we prepare to receive it. May we receive it when it comes into our hearts. May we have the after effects. May we search it daily and be cautious that whoever preaches from this pulpit is a man, finite, may give incorrect application, may not be able to go deeper than we want him to go. Let us be cautiously optimistic and apply it the best we can. Pray that God would change us by it and use us to see others changed, to become God's noblemen. Highborn is the word. Born from above by the Spirit of God.